before I get preaching on something else. And man, I tell you what, I was real close to preaching this morning, but you know, it worked out. I guess, you know, God knows what we need when we need it. And you know, I originally, this was the plan, and then I was sitting there thinking, and I thought, no. And I read the other message, and I thought, no, this is what I need to do. It's a little more evangelistic maybe than this. But in Matthew 17, verse 14, familiar text for most of us, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And so the title of the message I put on it, I needed to get it off my first point. So I thought about the powerless disciples, the powerless disciples. And, you know, we're disciples too, in the sense that we're followers of Christ. And, you know, and we think about what God wants us to do as a church, and you know, it takes His power to do it, not our power, and we're trying to operate in our power without His power, and we're getting nothing done because we're operating in our power. And it's, you know, this is what we have to understand that. So anytime that there's a low state of spiritual life, now anytime there's a low state of spiritual life, whether it be, and you know, we say, well, a church, but a church is made up of people. So if it's a low state of spiritual life, it's because of the people. Now, sometimes you could be in a church that's not a low state of spiritual life, but you are in a low state of spiritual life. And this is what usually happens. So anytime that a church as a whole, or whether it be a personal issue, a person or yourself is in a low state of spiritual life, you can trace it all the way back every time to prayerlessness. Man, I mean, tell you what, I've pastored now 20, coming up on 27 years. I've been a pastor now, and I guarantee you every time, you know, people are up and down. You can have, and this is the hard thing about being a pastor. It's a frustrating thing about being a pastor. Man, one over here gets on fire for God. Man, they're jacked up. They're pumped up. And over here, somebody's falling out. Somebody's discouraged. Somebody's complaining. And, you know, they're ready to leave, and you preach one message and one person gets mad and somebody else gets saved. I mean, you know, it's just a hard, that's the way we see. But when I see somebody that gets discouraged and somebody that gets, falls out and falls away from God and falls out of church, I can guarantee, I'm like a prophet. I'm telling you what, they're not praying. I'm not saying they're not running their mouth going through the motions. They got their lips moving in prayer, maybe in prayer, but it's not prayer. They're not. Nobody, I said this before, nobody that gets into the presence of God in prayer comes away discouraged. Nobody. I don't care. I don't care what your problems are, how great a crisis you're having in life. If you get in prayer and you get in a real communion with God, buddy, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be encouraged. Your problems still may exist. You still may have a concern about it. But I'm telling you what, boy, getting in the presence of Jesus in every case is a healing thing. Huh? I mean, there isn't nobody that Jesus got in the presence of, that was in a bad state, whether it's a physical problem a lot of times, certainly a spiritual problem. I'm telling you what, that they didn't come away from there cured, healed, feeling better. There was a guy right here, we just saw what happened with him, this man's son that was possessed with demons, man, and he got in the presence of Jesus and he was cured. So every lack of power, when we think about the church, and listen, you know, it all ties together. I mean, you get in a discouraged state, You're lacking power, trust me. You're lacking power because you're not in the presence of God. You're not in prayer with God, so you don't have any power, the power that we need to be the Christians that we should be. So every lack of power in the church is traced all the way back to prayerlessness of God's people every single time. And listen, it's a sin. I'm going to get to that in a minute. And as with every sin, you know how there's never going to be repentance until there's confession. You never have repentance with any sin, even the sin of prayerlessness, until we confess. I mean, people today, you know, I don't know what to pray about. Well, how about praying about your sin of prayerlessness? Praying about not praying. How about that? We got to confess to God. See, when there's confession, and what we're really saying in confession, listen, if we could cure anything or we could heal ourselves or take care of any of our sins, we wouldn't have to confess to God. But what we're saying in confession is, God, here it is, and man, I can't help myself. I can't do anything about it. I need help right here. I need help with this, man. Hey, we all need, listen, we all, I know my prayer life isn't always great, man. It's rushed. It's repetitive. It's not a fervent prayer sometimes. It's just, going through the motions, and we all have been there, and we know how that, well, I'll tell you what, it's not very effective. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, boy, we got three problems. We're not fervent, it's not effective, and we're not righteous, right? We're not, you know, we got three things going on with us when we get in that state. So it's not going to be effective. So, and nothing reveals a defective spiritual life as much as the lack of prayer in that person, that believer. I'm not talking about people that's not saved. I'm talking about people that's saved. Your spiritual life, and we can put it in another way, to say the same thing in another sentence. Your defective spiritual life is a result of your prayerlessness with God. You know, listen, it doesn't, nobody has like the words that they say are any greater than any other when they pray. I could pronounce words that I've learned over the years that half the time I can't remember what they mean. Doesn't make the prayer any better. It's from the heart, man. When we say, listen, we get honest with God and say, God, man, I'll tell you what, I'm a sorry prayer. I don't think I pray good, but I just need help with that. Or whatever it is. Listen, that's an honest prayer. That's a great prayer. You're not a sorry prayer when you get honest with God. And you say, this is what my weakness is. This is where I know what the problem is. And so we think about that. And so Jesus said, when they said, well, why did we not have any power? Well, he said, this kind cometh forth not by prayer and fasting, which meant what? They hadn't been praying and fasting. And he said, because of your unbelief. Really, you boil it all down to that. If you really believed in the power that we have with God in prayer, man, we'd never stop praying. What does the Bible, doesn't the Bible teach that? Pray without ceasing. Why? Because there's power. But see, we don't believe it. We don't really believe it. How many times have you prayed? You got to be honest. How many times have you prayed about a person or a situation in your life and you knew good and you didn't believe, you didn't think for 1 minute that God was going to fix it, God was going to be able to do anything about it? Huh? Maybe not that God couldn't do it, but you didn't believe God would do it. Huh? Every one of us, right? Remember, you got to confess before you repent. Huh? You got to confess before you repent, right? Sure, we've done that. We do it, and we don't believe. It's unbelief. Now, we have a lot of excuses for why we don't pray. I don't have time to pray. We got time for everything else. Huh? Well, if you prayed as much time as you stayed on Facebook, woo-wee! Huh? Man, we'd be a powerful church, man. We'd be on holy ground. When we got to church on Sunday, I wouldn't even have to preach, honestly. We'd be so full of the Holy Spirit, man, that God would take control and people would be praising God and giving testimonies, and I wouldn't have anything to say. That's what would happen if we did that. Don't know how to pray. Well, pray about not knowing how to pray. Mention that. Don't know what to say. What's on your heart? Get too distracted, which I was talking with somebody about that the other day. Pray out loud. I'm getting to where I have to read my Bible out loud. Because if I try to just read it in my mind wanders off somewhere. But you know what? If you read your Bible and open your mouth and just read it out loud, even if you're by yourself or even if somebody's around, you won't get as distracted because you have to concentrate to say the word, right? Now, prayer to the Christian is like breathing to the human. If you don't breathe, what's going to happen? You're going to die. And if you don't pray, what's going to happen spiritually? You're going to shrivel up and die. Now, how many of you say, well, I don't know how to breathe, preacher? Well, let me ask you this. Who taught you how to breathe? I don't remember that class. Huh? I mean, was that like before kindergarten when you had breathing 101? Huh? Did you have to go to school for that? Open up your mouth. Take in air. Okay, push it out. Wow. Huh? We didn't have a class on that. Maybe I'm not breathing right. I don't think I'm any good at breathing. Right? Same excuses, right? It's you know what they say about excuses is a lie in a disguise. That's right. That's what excuses usually are. The reason is, and we don't want to end, you know, because this is where our problem is. We have a hard time being honest with ourselves. So we say, well, I believe. That's what we say. See, we would never say I got a belief problem. We wouldn't admit that. But Jesus said the reason that they hadn't prayed and they hadn't fasted, he said, was because of your unbelief, and this is why you didn't have any power with God. It's unbelief. If we really believed that there was power with God, man, we wouldn't cease to pray. Never, we would never do it. And it's unbelief. Unbelief in the power of prayer. Unbelief in the purpose of prayer. Unbelief in the personal need of prayer. Another reason why we think we got everything covered. We can just do it all. So this is a miracle too. This morning I only had 2 points. I had sub-points. Well, guess what? I only got 2 points tonight and I got a sub-point. You mean we'll be out of here early? No. What is it? This number one point is the sin of prayerlessness. I really wanted to title the message that, but I thought, well, it's dumb to have the title and have the first point the same thing, so I made a new title. But the sin of prayerlessness. What is it that makes prayerlessness a great sin? Number one, it's a reproach to God. It is a reproach to God. Think about this. The holy, most glorious God invites us to come in, come to Him. You know what an honor? I mean, in the old days when there was kings, and like you read the book of Esther, we were talking about the sight and sound, and they got Esther. And boy, the king, here's the king, even his wife, even Esther couldn't approach him without the risk of death, without him extending the scepter. If she approached and if the king extended the scepter out, then you could approach. If he didn't, they were going to almost kill you. and just think about it. But to be invited by the king to come and have a conversation, you know, I mean, now here's the King of Kings, you know, God of glory, that's saying, listen, I want to have communion with you. I want to talk to you, and I want you to talk to me. And we blow it off like nothing. I mean, if you got in the presence of the King of Kings and you're going to have a 15 and a half second conversation, mostly you talking with him, and then leave, is that it? That's a dishonor. You'd be killed for it, probably. In those days, you would have. It's a reproach to God. To ask for things that we need. That's what he wants to know. What our desire, and experience the blessing of fellowship with God. This is it. See, most of us never pray long enough to really get into the presence of God because it's such a distracted prayer, a rushed prayer. You know, our mind's going one place and our mouth's going the other, which I have that problem with other areas, but besides prayer. But, you know, we don't really just really have the blessedness of that communion with God. And experience that. This is what God wants for us. We're created in His image. We know that we're made to glorify God, to glorify Him. We've been redeemed by His Son. Yet, how many people really don't pray? Or if they pray, it's not very often. It's amazing. How many spend 30 seconds in a rehearsed or repetitive prayer? Same thing every time. Over and over and over. Now, you know, that would bore anybody to death, wouldn't it? Every time you saw somebody, they said the same sentence, you'd think them people are nuts. Huh? I mean, every time you saw somebody, they said the same exact thing. You'd look around, what is wrong with this person, man? That's what we do with God. It's what we do most of the time. See, it's really a heart problem. It's a desire problem. It's a belief problem. We spend so much more time on other things. I mentioned already, television, Facebook, things like that. Never had a thought about a half an hour. Let's think about this. A half an hour in prayer. It's a long time, isn't it? A lot of us, when we go to the prayer advance, remember, we never spend an hour in prayer. Man, what am I going to pray about for an hour? Well, Harold gives you a thing like I gave you. And, you know, it's got some points. It's helpful. It is. But you still have to have the heart behind that. He's just giving you a guide. You might spend more time on one thing. And they say, wow, I've never done that. A lot of people come back, their testimony, I've never done that. I really enjoyed that sweet hour of prayer. Truth be known, it took 45 minutes to get on praying ground, to pray with, you know, to get with God. And we never had a thought about it. But listen, how many of us think I'm just going to sit down in front of the TV set for 15 minutes? If you watch the news, it's probably shorter than that. But, you know, you're going to watch a show. All the shows are half an hour, right? You know, Andy Griffith, half an hour, right? We sit down and watch that, right? And here's another thing. Now listen, intertwined with what I'm telling you. Satan resists it like mad. I mean, he fights us tooth and nail. I may be out of place with this one. I'll get on it again. He fights us tooth and nail because he knows more than we know what the power is with prayer. And so it's always seems like people think like it's not a joyful time. It's a burden. And so a lot of people don't have any joy in that prayer. They don't look at it like, hey, I'm going to have time. I'm going to be communing with God. I'm going to be talking to the King of Kings. I got an audience with him. I'm going to talk with him. He wants to hear my heart. And I get to pour out my heart to him. I get to pour out my heart to him. And boy, man. It'd be so, you know, we don't look at it like that. It's more like, I got to go pray. I need to pray. Preacher said I got to pray. Man, I've got to get this other thing done. Let me hurry up and go ahead. Let's pray. Come on, let's pray. And we get together and, you know, it's like when you're done, it's like, whew, man, glad I got that over with, you know, going out. It's not like you don't realize the joy of it, man, just sitting there. I think you sit still for a little while before you start to pray and just let God speak to your heart and then start, man. Get in there's no joy in it. Now, listen, a lot of people pray every day. But it's a token prayer to check the box, and there's not joy. Got to be honest, right? We got to be honest here. Repentance will never come till we confess it. It's got to be joy. See, we always have time for what really interests us. All right, so let me help you with your prayer life. If you don't have any interest in the things of God, talk to God about that. Say, God, you know what? I can't help it. I know I should, but I have more interest in other things than the things of God. That's a confession, right? Boy, we could have altar call right this second, right? And all of us could be down here at the altar saying that. Yeah, you're right. That's it. Say, God, help me. You can't cure yourself. Huh? See, you think something's wrong with you. Man, I know. Man, I've got to get this flesh of mine. I've got to get this mind of mine. I've just got to get myself straightened out so that I can do the right thing. You can't do it. Christ has got to do it in you. Amen. Huh? You know, and so it's no problem saying you come to him and say, God, you know what? I don't have a desire like I should have about the things of God, and I can't help me. You got to help me. I can't help myself. I can't. If we could help, we can't help ourselves in anything of this spiritual stuff. We can't. Say, God, you've got to do it. You've got to put it in my heart. Give it to me. See, I've already given you a couple things to pray about already. confession about not praying enough, and then confession about why? Because we don't have the joy that we should have. We don't have the love that we should have. We don't have a desire for the things of God that we should have. We know what we get excited about, right? And nobody has to make us do it, right? Nobody makes me, Sherry, don't wake me up during deer season and say, get up, get out of that bed. It's time to go deer hunting and get out there and get them deer. Huh? That don't happen, right? Man, I'm out of there like shot out. My alarm doesn't even go off. I get up on, I'm ready. Huh? Boom, hit the floor running, man, I'm going hunting. I love it, right? No matter what, you know, we all got things like that. Nobody makes me do that. Oh, man, I had to go deer hunting Saturday. Gee whiz, man. I hate it. Huh? No joy in it, right? We never do that. Now, listen. Just like I said today about coming, I'm glad to see a lot of you came back to church tonight and all that. You know, self don't want to do it. The flesh don't want to do it. The flesh wants to stay home in a lazy boy with a pizza crust laying on your belly. Huh? Watching the Olympics, because you never get tired of watching those drag queens running them. They're not on there now. They're doing the sports. But you know, the flesh doesn't want to do it. The spirit, you know, I'll get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself. If we add up all the time we spent for God, for a lot of people, it wouldn't add up to an hour in a whole month. It wouldn't add up to an hour, the time we spend for God or with God. And it's a dishonor to God. So, you know, the very first thing that I spoke to you about, it's a reproach to God. The second thing, it's the cause of deficient spiritual life that I kind of briefly touched on that. It's proof. Prayerlessness is proof that our lives are still under the power of the flesh. I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about saved people. Under the power of the flesh. It's proof that the life of God in the soul is sick, weak, unhealthy, whatever you want to put on it. We look at the church. Listen, members of churches today, I'm not saying these people aren't saved, but they don't have any victory in their life. How in the world are they going to point somebody else to Christ to have victory over what's going on in their life? They look around and say, good grief. I mean, there's people out there, we think they need help. They're probably looking at us, think they need more help than I do. You know, they look and see there's no victory in that. Why? It's a prayerless life. We look at the church like that. Point anybody to Christ. We have no influence. I mentioned that this morning. No positive influence in the world. It explains our indifference on why we don't want to be soul winners. Why we don't want to talk to anybody about Jesus. You know why? Because we're in the flesh. It's the power of the flesh. It's not the power of the spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does have a concern. And so we don't witness about that. Millions of lost people. There's thousands and thousands of lost people around right here where we live. In Bogotá County. No doubt about it. Thousands of lost people that are lost right here and dying without Christ. Prayerlessness is the number one cause of lack of powerful spiritual life. Listen, pastors, we're not immune to this. Sunday school teachers, junior church, youth workers, whatever. Listen, every Sunday school teacher ought to pray for every student they have, especially in a church this size, because you don't have that many. Every single day ought to be a matter of prayer, praying for others and lifting them up. Listen, we can't lead students, and I can't lead you to a place that I haven't been. I've got to get there. I've got to be there. You've got to be there. If you're going to be a lead, I don't care if it's little kids. You've got to be there. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't teach what you don't live. You can't teach how to walk with the Lord if you're not walking with the Lord. You can't teach to walk in the Spirit if you're walking in the flesh. I mean, how are you going to teach faithfulness if you're not faithful? How are you going to teach the blessedness of fellowship if you don't fellowship? How are you going to teach the joy of the fullness of the Spirit if you don't have the fullness of the Spirit? How are you going to preach about the power and the victory if you don't have power and victory in your life either? Huh? You know, listen, because they don't want to hear you just talk it. They want to see it. They want to see it in your life. It's impossible to preach the gospel to all men. That's a great commission. Go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them, you know, making disciples, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded. Well, you can't do it in the flesh. And the flesh don't want to do it. And this is it. Like you talk to people, like how many people, and I'm not going to take any surveys today, but I'm going to ask some questions and I want you to answer it in your own mind. I mean, how many people have you witnessed to this week? How many people have you witnessed to this month and told about Jesus? How about this year? It wouldn't be good. And why is that? Because we don't have the power to do it, because we have a prayerless life, a spiritual life, and so it all snowballs back. And we can't do it in the flesh, and the flesh doesn't want to do it. And if we're living in the flesh, we're not going to witness for Christ. And that explains, I could preach this in any church in America just about, and I'm going to end up with the same kind of conviction and the same kind of results that we see everywhere. I'm not saying there's not some churches that are on fire. Man, I remember one time we went to the Sword of the Lord conference, big spiritual thing, supposed to be cruel. There was this one church, blew me away. I had just started pastoring here, I think, at the time. I think I was the pastor here at the time. I think Margie Dupree, you went with me that time, and I think maybe it was like Hazel Garcia or Mary or somebody. Dwight and Cindy maybe went down there to it, and we all went from Valley View down there. There was this one church that came from another place, another state, and we're in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And during the day, they'd have these preaching sessions in the morning, and then in the afternoon, they had these breakout sessions. And I was going to those things, and I noticed the crowd was really small. It wasn't hardly any. I thought, well, what everybody else doing? Most of everybody else was laying back in the hotel, meditating, on top of the bed. But there was this one church. They went out in Winston-Salem. They weren't even from that city. They went out knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus and giving out tracts. Man, you go down there and try to give the elevator operator a tract, and he said, man, I got 10 of them. Man, they done led people to the Lord all over the place. They did that every day. From the time the preaching and the lunchtime was over until the time it was come back for supper. That's what they did. A whole church did that. Woo, man. Got some people saved too, man. And they didn't get saved. They heard it more than one time. They got that done. But this is why we don't want to do that. And so, when you think about the things at church, preaching, pastoral visitation, church work, which could be anything, teaching a class, vacation Bible school, singing, whatever. What do you think is the most indispensable thing in church? It isn't none of those. It's prayer. It's prayer is the most indispensable thing that we have. Nothing else. See, preaching isn't going to come to nothing. If I don't pray and you don't pray, what I do up here will just be entertainment, tell you something informative. It's not going to have any power in your life. And if you're teaching, if you're not praying, if you haven't prayed and taught and taught in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to amount to anything. Oh, you get information, but the life won't be transformed. Prayer is the most indispensable thing. Being in fellowship with God and endued with power from on high, it takes prayer. It's prayer. In our text in verse 21, howbeit, he said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You know, people sit around sometimes and say, well, I don't know what's wrong with the church. I just don't know what's wrong with the church. And they got their lips a-flapping in gossip. Boy, that preacher down there, he's not any good. I'm not saying all the preachers are out of all of them. There's not any that aren't any good. There probably are, and they probably because they haven't been praying either. But it's, I don't know what's wrong. And they talk about the church, and they talk about people in the church, and everything's going on with the church. But you know what? They don't have no prayer life. They're not in prayer, and never pray. I tell you what's wrong with the church. Sin. Yeah. What's wrong with it? I don't know what's wrong with the church. I do. Sin. And the number one sin is the sin of prayerlessness among God's people. This is it. And the sin of prayerlessness results in powerlessness, which results in worthlessness as far as the things of God go. God can't use us. There's nothing we can do. We're not endued with power. You know, it's like having a ship and no engine, man. I mean, you can't do anything. The disciples, why couldn't they heal him? The disciples couldn't do a cotton-picking thing for that man. Nothing. And those, probably those, mostly those that they were talking to, not only were they disciples, they were apostles. I mean, they had been given power. Jesus said, I'm going to give you power over unclean and the demons and the devil. They could actually raise the dead. An apostle could raise the dead. They couldn't cast a demon out of this guy. Why couldn't we do it? He said, because it takes prayer and fasting. You didn't been praying and fasting because you're of unbelief. I read a story that took place in 1898. I guess knowing the way the world is going now, we would think that people were more spiritual in 1898. Maybe the congregation, the church is there than they are now. Probably true. But they went to this conference, and it was in New York, and they came back to their church, these two guys. They got on fire for God, and they were talking about the sin of prayerlessness and those things. And they asked all the members, they said this, and like I said, I'm not going to take a poll and have you raise your hand, because I don't want to make anybody feel bad. But they asked how many people, this one they did, they said, we want everybody to raise their hand. They said, how many people in the church spend a half an hour each day in prayer to raise their hand? Didn't nobody raise their hand. Half an hour. One hand went up. And then they said, okay, everybody that spends 15 minutes in prayer each day, and less than half the church went up. Probably wouldn't get that today in most churches. You wouldn't get 15 minutes. They said 5 minutes. How many people spend 5 minutes in prayer? And all the hands went up. But after the service was over, one guy came up and confessed. He said, you know, I'm not real sure I spend 5 minutes in prayer. 5 minutes. Now think about your prayer life. Everybody think about, you know, when you say a prayer. I mean, even a long prayer standing in church don't go 5 minutes. Leon don't even go 5 minutes standing up here. Leon prays a pretty long prayer. Nothing wrong with that, brother. I'm just saying. But it ain't 5 minutes. 5 minutes would be like a long time, right? Think about it. 5 minutes. 5 minutes a day. You get to the end of the week, you don't have an hour, right? I'm not real good at math, but I don't think that's going to make an hour, is it? No. 35 minutes. Got enough fingers, right? It's not an hour. That's in a whole week. Think about that. 5 minutes. Prayer is the work and power of the church, and we want to know what's wrong with the church. What's wrong with all the churches? Every church you go to. You can go to any church. You could be the first day you walk in. What's wrong with this church? And that's what they would have to say. Now, the cause of prayerlessness. We get back. That's the second point, cause of prayerlessness. Unbelief. We already spoke about that. What's the cause of unbelief? See, you always can back up. Remember, we're doing a study on Wednesday night on how to study the Bible. It's good, and it's been good. We didn't do it last week because we had the other guy here, but we learned how to look for these things, ask these questions. Well, if it's unbelief, what's the cause of unbelief? And the disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast the devil, and he said, because of your unbelief. And then he mentioned prayer and fasting in verse 21. Now, around churches today, especially Baptist churches, you talk about fasting, and you're going to get a lot of giggling and grinning and laughing, snickering, if you talk about fasting. Jesus talked about it. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. He figured that they would do that. But we don't. And what's the big deal about fasting? Because if the life is not one of self-denial, and the self-denial of fasting or letting go of the world and laying a hold of heaven, then faith cannot be exercised. See, we don't want to let go of anything. That's why fasting is such a joke to us. We don't want to let go of nothing that we have. We're holding on to everything. There's no self-denial. Self-denial is a man, that doesn't sound good, does it? Doesn't sound good, denying self. We don't want to do it. No, the flesh doesn't want to do it. The flesh does not want to do it, trust me. That's why we don't want to do it. The flesh doesn't want to do it. And it's a life lived according to the flesh and not in the spirit. That's the problem there. And here's the cause of unbelief. The reason that we have unbelief, you back it up, is because we're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. See, it's like it's all connected. Everything goes right around. And so if we're walking in the flesh and we have unbelief, then we're not going to pray. And if we don't pray, we don't have any power with God. And if we don't pray, we're not going to confess. And then we're not going to repent. And now we're not going to have any power with God. It just keeps going around and around and around and around. See, we want to pray in the spirit, but we want to walk in the flesh, and you can't do that. You can't do those same things at the same time. And there's only two conditions possible for the Christian. And that's what the Bible says. Walking according to the Spirit or walking according to the flesh. And it's possible that 95% of the church whole is walking in the flesh. It's just the way it is. And then wherever the flesh is permitted to influence your service for God, and it does a lot of times, it'll soon result in open sin. See, Galatians 5, 16 through 25 says these things. I'll read them to you in verse 16. It said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And see, if you study that out, you'll see there's a conversation between that's pointed at Christians that walk in the flesh and walk in the Spirit. But somebody that continually walks in the Spirit is probably not saved. These sins we see down here that are practiced is evidence that you're not saved. And so that's what he said. "And they which do such things," that means constantly do such things. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That's what he tells. So you can't improve the flesh. The only thing you can do to the flesh is crucify it. Now here's another thing. Here's a good point. The flesh can say prayers well enough. The flesh can say prayers well enough. You can call on a person walking in the flesh and they can get a prayer out. Call itself religious, trying to satisfy the conscience. Now we're talking about what we do with ourselves. We can walk in the flesh and we can pray to satisfy our conscience. Check that box that we have prayed. And we feel religious in the loose term. But the flesh, here's the thing, and I mentioned it before. The flesh has no desire or strength for prayer that strives with fellowship for God. See, there's a difference. We pray just to check the box because we know we're supposed to. But a real prayer strives for fellowship with God. But the flesh doesn't want that. The flesh just wants its conscience calmed down and comforted. So the flesh will pray enough to take the edge off the conscience, but that's really what it wants, and that's a fleshly desire. That's a selfish desire. I'm praying so I'll feel better about myself. Not I'm praying because I want to have communion with God. See the difference? And how much prayer you think goes on in churches everywhere that's what it is? In people's personal life, they're just praying so that they'll feel better about themselves, which is a selfish desire. They're not praying to have a communion or fellowship with God. The flesh doesn't want that. The flesh doesn't rejoice in fellowship with God. The flesh will do about anything. You know, say like doing things at church. I always say, you know, let me give you an example, a couple of practical ones. We need people to help with, I don't like doing it this way. We used to do it in the past, but I try not to do it this way now because it never works out. We're going to have Vacation Bible School. I need teachers and I need people that want to dish out snacks. Which list do you think is going to pile up the fastest? People want to do, I'll do snacks. That's what the flesh wants to do, because you can munch on them while you're waiting on the kids to come down. Right? The flesh has no desire to teach the Word of God. There's the evidence right there. We're going to go down and pray, have a prayer walk for the unborn babies that may be on the verge of being aborted? Or do we want to come and paint and mow and do some kind of construction work? What do you think? How's that going to work? See what happens? See, the flesh ain't going to have a desire for a prayer walk, you know, to pray. But we will, walking in the flesh as Christians, you know, man, if we got to have things done, toilets plumbed and physical things, wash cars, mow lawns, and all these things need to be done. Don't get me wrong. They all have to be done. They do. But if we never have a desire, see, for the spiritual side of things, prayer meetings on Wednesday night. We're walking in the flesh. There's no desire, because listen, humans are funny about things. When we have a desire for something, we do it. When we have a will for something, we do it. We'll get it done if we can, hook or crook, we're going to get it done. And so the flesh is a chief cause for our unwillingness to surrender ourselves to God in prayer. There's another thing to pray about. Man, Lord, I'm having trouble surrendering. We'll pray about that. And so, and what happened? This was when sin entered, this is what we were born with. Sin entered into the world, and we were born with a sin nature, which is a flesh nature. And so, you know, really evidence there would look at Cain. Man, Cain didn't have a desire to worship God in a proper way. And then he just wanted to run out of the Garden of Eden of all things. He was thrown out, but he had to run away. And he didn't have any desire for the things of God. So, and with, as a Christian, if we don't yield entirely to the leading of the Spirit, which is God's will, if we don't yield entirely to the leading of the Spirit, that's God's will, and lives without knowing it. See, we between Satan and our own deceitful heart, we'll live a Christian life apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit, not realize that, and we don't realize that we're really living under the power of the flesh. We don't realize we're living under the power of the flesh. Till somebody comes along and points these scriptures out and says, hey, you are. We have to understand, we have to read that. As I said, Satan uses all his power to lead us to neglect prayer. Postpone it, do it later. Hurry up with it because of time. Cut it short. He'll distract us, our mind. That's why I've told a lot of people, when you pray, just pray out loud. It'll help you. If you're not, you know, if you don't think you're good praying. Because I can articulate a lot of words in my mind, but when I try to get them out of my mouth, they don't always come out like pituitary gland this morning didn't. I knew how to say it. I said, pray out loud. Talk to God. And Satan will use anything. So we're dealing with the flesh. And we're dealing with Satan. And both of them are against the spiritual life. We have to confess to God that we don't have any strength of our own self, see, to do that. And so we've got to confess our part, you know, walking in the flesh, and realize that prayerlessness is just as great a sin as anything else. I mean, like we wag our heads at stuff we see going on in the world today, but prayerlessness among God's people is just as great. Might even be a greater sin, because, man, we're saved and we've got the Holy Spirit of God. We've got the conviction of God in our heart, and yet we still don't do it. And we'll never repent until we confess. And we got to cry out to God about this particular sin as well. You know, it's a serious thing. Heavenly Father, let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, you know our flesh. You know our frame. The Bible says that we're just dust. Lord, we're helpless. Help us to realize that we cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and shake this sin off. And Lord, that we'll not get victory over the power of our flesh, our own self. Lord, all we can do is cry out to you and helplessness, utter helplessness, and say, Lord, here I am, and I can't do a thing. Just help me. Help me. Give us the victory, Lord, and confess our sins. We know our prayer life is pitiful. Lord, help us to confess that, Lord, and talk to you about it, and really have communion with you. And Lord, see that we know what you could do, Lord, through your power, what you could do through us, what you want to do through us. We could have an impact in people all around us if we just walk in the Spirit, Lord. So help us with that. And we thank you for all you're going to do here in Invitation Time, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn number 19, There Is a Fountain.
Plunged beneath.